pray and ask God's blessing upon the word. It's lovely to see each and every, lovely to see Grace and the Ratties, and lovely to have them back and to see our visitors. And you all precious, and we thank you for coming this morning. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we just exalt and magnify your glorious and wonderful name. Lord, we bless the name of Jesus. We thank you that we have such a wonderful Savior. Lord, an incredible God, the Father of us all. And so, Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would take these words and break them as bread unto our hearts and unto our lives. Father, we thank you for each and every person here this morning. We thank you for the loved ones that they represent. Lord, like circles on a pond, the ripples of a pond, they spread out. Lord, we have loved ones. We have husbands and wives and children. And Father, we just pray that this morning that the blessing of God would be upon our family and upon our family members, that they would all come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray your richest blessings upon the congregation. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' wonderful and glorious name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, I'm really excited to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. So, it's a psalm of David, and I love David's psalms. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm 103. And we could spend a long time on this particular psalm and never get to the end of it. So I've singled out three things that I feel that the Lord had laid upon my heart at this particular time, and we will look at those three things. But we're going to read the entire psalm, as it's only six verses. Psalm 103 and verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed." Wow, what a brilliant psalm. What wonderful truths expressed in there. I get excited when I look at that and I think, what a glorious Savior. He does all this because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants to make our lives better. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so, these are the things that I feel that the Lord would have me emphasize this morning. And for me, as one of the reprobates of society, I was incredibly violent. You know, people who know me now, as I've said many times, can't believe I'm a pastor. And people that know that I'm a pastor now, I can't believe the kind of lifestyle that I used to live. They used to write about me in the newspapers because I was always so violent and could never pass up a fight. My life was absolutely riddled in sin, and I was incredibly depressed and angry, and I was hurting. And when I heard that God forgiveth all thine iniquities, it was it was like music to my spirit, because I had such a long litany of sins. I was, you know that song, "Bad, Bad Leroy Brown, the baddest man in the whole damn town"? Well, that was me, you know. That was the kind of character I was. And when I heard that God forgiveth all my iniquities, I thought, that's wonderful. Lord, all of them? You mean all? I couldn't believe it. You know, if you think about it, you know, I mean, I'm looking at you this morning, your butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. But I've been a pastor now for many years, and know that all of us have a past. And all of us have done things that we're not proud of. We've all got iniquities and things that we have to deal with. And the truth is that none of us are perfect. Each and every one of us has issues. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, you know, we've got these issues and we've got the sins that we've had to deal with, and it's been kind of difficult. And because we've sinned, most of us have had to deal with the problem of guilt. Guilt is one of those incredibly depressing things. We don't even like talking about it because it just brings the whole meeting down, you know. But it's something that we have to deal with. And if we understand God's way of dealing with it, it's an incredibly liberating thing and an incredibly exhilarating truth. I want to just look just for a second at the first man that sinned and the effect of that sin, because we can all identify with Adam, because we've all done similar things. We've all sinned. And how many would admit that you've done worse things than Adam? Praise God. Those of you that didn't raise your hands, those are the guys I'm really worried about. But you know, if we look at Adam, so I'm not going to get into trouble for pointing out anybody in particular, so we'll just look at Adam. But when Adam sinned, he felt incredibly guilty. And that's one of the byproducts of sin, is the sense of guilt comes upon us, this shame and condemnation and feelings of unworthiness begin to flood. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
Oh, shame. I'm sorry. but you know, it's a reality. We all have to deal with it. Guilt and shame comes in into our lives, and you know, as a result of that, you see that people who are riddled with guilt seem to withdraw. And that's exactly what Adam did. As soon as he had sinned, he withdrew from God. He ran from the one who loved him, the one who wanted to bless him, and he hid. Why did he do that? Because he felt unworthy, because he knew that he violated God's commandments and teachings. And so he ran out of fear and out of shame and self-condemnation and loathing. And all these things come about because we have a guilt consciousness, because we are so overwhelmed by the enormity of our sin. When we suddenly realize what a holy God we serve and how sinful you and I really are, it's really a very difficult thing that we have to deal with. And so here is Adam, and he's hiding from the one who loves him. And I love the fact that God is out there looking for Adam. This God of love knows everything, knows that Adam was going to blow it, knew exactly when it happened. And so God goes out looking for Adam, because Adam is hiding in his shame and guilt and condemnation. You know, when we sin, we feed that negative cycle of self-condemnation, loathing, unworthiness, and guilt. And we feel pretty darn awful as a result of that. And, you know, God has a wonderful answer that we're going to be looking at in a while. But, you know, sin destroys our relationship. Shame, become isolated and lonely, and you know, we start to feel inferior, that we're not as good as other people because we, you know, we've messed up. And then we become judgmental and critical. You know, because we're trying to now establish that we're at least better than some people. I'm not as bad a sinner as so-and-so. Better not mention any names. So I'm not as bad a sinner as Joe Bloggs. And so what we do is we become judgmental, we be critical and full of condemnation. And as a result of that, we become incredibly lonely, incredibly isolated, incredibly broken. And, you know, we start to blame other people. This is all as a byproduct of when sin enters our life. And of course, there was nobody for Adam to blame but Eve. And so he turned around and said, "Lord, it was her fault. She gave me to eat." How many of you know that that night Adam slept on the very edge of the bed there, on that little room on the edge? You know that? And she had all the blankets, and she had a headache. You know, it was a difficult time for Adam. It was really tough. And so there he was, all by himself, isolated. And what happens is that guilt becomes a breeding ground for anger, bitterness, rejection. And in some cases, people have committed suicide over this issue of guilt and shame and condemnation. They feel so incredibly unworthy. St. Thomas Aquinas said, "The act of sin may pass, yet the guilt remains." You know, isn't that so true? You know, you do something and it's over, but you always feel, "I I know I shouldn't have done that. I wish I hadn't done that. It was that really was. And we're haunted by these feelings of guilt and condemnation, you know. And there's only one way to get rid of our guilt. We try thousands. We think we know better than God, you know. We go down to the pub and we try and anesthetize our sin. Rusty.
Getting too excited.
Oh, yeah. I'm just getting excited.
Deliverance pumpkin.
Hallelujah. Praise God. But, you know, we try different ways to get rid of this guilt and the shame and the condemnation. And we have multiple relationships outside of marriage. We go to the pub, we get drunk, and we try drugs. And how many of you know that that's just a cycle that leads you down into deeper depression and greater guilt and condemnation? Because there's only one way to deal with our guilt and inferiority. And that's to come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who removes all guilt, all condemnation, all shame, removes all wrong from our life. Jesus is the lover of our soul. It says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." I love that. He doesn't say who he will not, can't impute sin, because we're all guilty before God. He says he will not. Blessed is the man whose sins God doesn't count against him. And that's you and I. You and I are truly blessed because God is a loving Father. The omnipotent Father loves you and holds nothing against you. There's nothing you have done. If you are a Christian and are believing in Christ and you've come before him, all your sins are washed away. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
This is the beauty of the covenant, that the guilt, the shame, the unworthiness is taken away by Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's an unbeautiful thing that God does. You know, the devil gave us sin, but God gives us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I love it. You see, regardless of how far we've fallen, how low we sunk, or how evil we've been, God still wants to forgive and restore us. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. Regardless of how evil we've been. And if you were like me, you can have a long list of people. And so your gratitude, you know, he that's been forgiven much loves much. I love the Lord. Yeah. I will love the Lord until the day I die. I'm so grateful that he has forgiven me all my sins. You know, Jesus offers total absolution, complete cleansing, full forgiveness, and radical restoration. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, when Jesus comes, he adopts us into his own family. We become children of the Most High God, sons and daughters of the Lord, and we are blessed because he has forgiven us all our iniquities, all our transgressions, and all our sins. He has nothing against us. And so what we need to be as Christians is we need to become righteousness conscious. Now, the problem is, you know, that doesn't happen until we learn to forgive ourselves. Christ may have forgiven us, but you know, sometimes even though God has forgiven us, we still go around feeling guilty and condemned. And the reason is we haven't forgiven ourselves because we know we've done wrong. And yet God holds nothing against us, but we still judging ourselves. And one of the greatest liberating moments of my life was when God said to me, I was walking around feeling condemned and guilty because I had messed up. And I said, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm the worst Christian ever. And God stopped me. He said, stop. He said, don't call unclean that which I've cleansed.
Oh yes, hallelujah.
I was so overjoyed. Suddenly I realized I was forgiven. I received God's forgiveness. I forgave myself. And when I forgave myself, suddenly there was like a life. Something bubbled up inside my spirit. A joy unspeakable and full of glory, the Bible describes it as. Because I knew that I had been forgiven. That God had forgiven me all my sins and all my iniquities. No wonder David cries, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. No wonder David's dancing. You know, he was a guy who committed adultery, one murder, and a few. I'm not quite as bad. He was a bad dude. But he was forgiven, and he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So when we forgive ourselves, give yourself permission this morning to receive God's forgiveness. It's the most liberating thing that we can do. And if we can get people to realize that they are forgiven in God, an amazing transformation takes place. The love of God starts to flood our hearts and lives. Because you can't receive that when you haven't forgiven yourself. But the moment you do, you start to feel the blessing of the Lord in Jesus' name. So, He forgives all our transgressions. He redeems my life from destruction. Hallelujah. Man, you know, when you're living a life of sin, you can create such devastation and destruction in your life. You won't believe the carnage.
Yeah.
You know, you won't believe the damage that can be done when you're not living for God and you're just doing, you know, what you think is best. That can be a recipe for an absolute disaster. And here Jesus knows and understands it. And he says, "I'm going to redeem your life from destruction." I remember when I first got saved, I was hanging around with a bunch of new Christians, and you know the kind of things we were talking about. This, you know, we loved God. If I can just get so close to God, if I can really pursue God and come into God's protection and blessing, I'll never have another problem in my life. You know? Honestly, we thought that, you know, and we thought, if I just got to get closer to God. And I'll never have another problem in my life. And I remember many years later, I grew and I understood the wisdom or the folly of that particular position. But I was ministering in a church, and we had the largest AOG church in the nation at that time. And a man came to me, and he had a few problems in his life. And he came to me, and he was getting quite upset with me. And the church was very successful. It was the largest in the city and the largest in the nation. It was, you know, it looked on the outside, it looked really fantastic. And so this guy comes along and he's moaning and he's complaining, and he turns around and he said to me, eventually in his frustration, he said, "You don't know what it's like to suffer." Oh. Dear God, where was this man when we started the church with two adults and a kid? You know, we didn't know where our next meal was coming from. Honestly, there were times when we sit down and at the table and there was nothing. We'd be thanking God and there'd be a knock at the door. Somebody had brought over a casserole. Praise God for casseroles. You know? But when you've got two people in your congregation, you know, there's not a lot coming in the tithes and offerings. And you, honestly, you know, God started to add the church. We were so broke. For 3 years, we boiled water in a pot because we couldn't afford the kettle. For 3 years, mind you. And this guy turns around and says, "You don't know what it's like to suffer." I thought, "You don't know what it's like when you don't know when your next meal's coming from, mate." Anyway, you know, the truth is that God saw us through. God is faithful. I wouldn't trade those days for anything. You know, the supernatural provision, the way God met our needs and did things, surprised at the creativity of God's people. Amazing. Absolutely. God saw us through. But, you know, we all go through those hard and difficult times. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the Philippians after he'd been serving God. And, you know, he'd been really faithful and dedicated to proclaim the gospel. And, you know, he's about the Father's business and doing everything that he can to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And what happened? They arrest him and throw him into jail. Can you imagine what a second century jail was like? It's pretty bad now, I believe. I haven't been there before. No. But I'm sure. Not for a long time anyway. But you know, it was an amazing thing. When Paul was there, they didn't have, you know, a bathroom ring, a shower wing and stuff. There was a bucket in the corner if you were lucky.
Rats
and your food was thrown. It must have been awful. Here was Paul doing everything right and he ends up in the midst of this incredibly, to our minds and even to theirs, must have been a horrific situation. Absolutely devastating. And Paul starts to write this letter to the Philippians. And he gets to chapter 4 and verse 4, and you know what he says? He says, rejoice in the Lord
always.
And again I say,
rejoice.
Amen. This is a guy that has been beaten, has been punished for doing right, is now in prison, and he is there trying to encourage those on the outside. I love it. Excuse me. I'm getting so excited today.
Wonderful message, Pastor.
Hallelujah. So there's Paul, you know. You think about how people live their lives today. You know, they're struggling. But there's Paul in jail. He's really going through a hard time for doing right. He's been beaten. He's imprisoned. And he's encouraging guys on the outside. He's not depressed. He's not condemned. He's not on Prozac. You know, he's out there saying, guys, you've got a great God, and there's every reason to rejoice in your circumstances, because God is able to deliver us from destruction. But you know, even the great Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be down. And you recall in the book of Acts, with the one occasion where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And you know, I think when Paul came to, that must have been a pretty difficult time. But you know, Paul wasn't a quitter. You recall what happened. You know, he gets up and he goes back into the city that's just stoned him. He's got rocks in his head. Maybe that's where they came from. You know? But honestly, it was a difficult circumstance in which he found himself in. But he didn't give up. But you know, there was a time when Paul actually despaired. And you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant about our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, so much so that we despaired even of life." Can you imagine what Paul was going through if he could rejoice in a Philippian jail? If he could get stoned and get up and go back into that city and proclaim the gospel. And here he now says, hey, I've hit rock bottom. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I've really reached the limits of my endurance. I despair. He didn't see a way out. He felt like he was going to die in that situation. This is the great Apostle Paul. You know, there's a reality to our Christian life that we often parade our victories and hide our battles. But you know, Paul is saying, hey, I was actually at the point where I didn't think we would survive the situation. It was so darn difficult. He was at that low point. And what do you do when you get to that point in your life when things are really going, when your whole world collapses, when the wife that you've been married to for 20 years runs off with another man, when your loved one dies, when your business collapses, or your only child tells you that he or she is gay? It can be a real devastating thing. But you know, Paul discovered that there is a God that redeems from destruction. There is a God that lifts up the broken and restores the fallen. And this is what God does. Paul begins to realize what God has done. And the Bible sees this God who restores us from destruction and says many wonderful things about it. He says, he lifts the fallen and gives hope to the hopeless. He strengthens the weak. This God who sets the captives free and heals the brokenhearted. There is nothing too difficult for God. God can see your brokenness. He understands that you've gone through incredibly difficult times, and God wants to lift you up this morning. God wants to bless you and restore you from destruction, because God is the lover of your soul. God loves you, and he wants to help you. And the truth is, he will help you and is helping you. We just need to believe that. You know, it wasn't long after that Paul wrote to his sidekick, a young man that he was mentoring by the name of Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, I love the words that he writes to Timothy. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He'd been down in the dumps. He'd despaired of life. But he'd met the God who redeems from destruction. And he's able to write to Timothy. And he says, man, God is going to deliver me from every evil work, every difficult situation. Do you know, that's what God wants to do in your life today. God wants to deliver you from every evil work, from every diabolical situation. He is the glory and the lifter of our heads. God wants to help you this morning because he is the God that delivers from destruction. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I love that. I want to read more, but hang on. Just to think of that picture. God wants to keep them alive in famine. When everybody else is perishing, when everybody else is going through an incredibly difficult situation, those that know the Lord, those whose eyes are upon God, God says, I'm going to deliver you in a time of famine. In other words, I'll make a way in the desert where there seems to be no way. I will make a way. I will bless you. I will look after you. That's the God that we're talking about. He goes on to say, verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Hallelujah. Our heart will rejoice in him. God is going to deliver you no matter what you're going through this morning. No matter how difficult you find it, your circumstances. Our God is the God that delivers from destruction. He will deliver you from the fiery furnace. He'll deliver you from the lion's den and from the very pit of hell. God is our deliverer. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, that says to me that we're actually stronger than we think. We give ourselves credit for. When the pressure is on, we feel we want to give up. And God says, don't give up. He says, I've come to live inside you. Now I'm your strength. I'm your help. And I will lift you up. And you actually can do this. You actually can come through this. You will succeed in the circumstances in which you find yourself in at the moment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. You see, the truth is, we don't need to lie down and accept defeat. As believers in the God who delivers from destruction, as believers who are anointed of the Holy Spirit, who are empowered by God, we do not have to accept defeat. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We don't have to, you know, just accept that things are going to be bad from now. We need to, you know, rise up, kick down the gates of hell, walk in there, grab Satan by the throat and put him under our feet and say, stay there, in Jesus' name. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of us. Yeah? We don't have to lie down and accept defeat. God will deliver us from destruction. We are powerful. We are anointed. We are anointed of the same Holy Ghost that Jesus was anointed with. Jesus raised the dead, cleansed the leper, cured the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame to walk. The same Holy Ghost that was upon Jesus is now upon you and I. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto the Father. You're not overcome. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The last thing we want to look at this morning is this. It says, God will satisfy their mouth with good things. What does that mean? That God's concerned that you're wearing dentures and have mouth ulcers? That's not what it means. You know, it's a euphemism. And it means that God is a God of blessing. And that he will satisfy and fulfill us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The problem is, some in the church seem to have got their theology from the insurance companies. You know, their theology is, hey, whenever there's an earthquake, whenever there's a flood or a famine or whatever, it's God's fault. You know, God, it's an act of God. We can't pay you out. And there's some in the church who have the same kind of mentality. Whenever anything goes wrong in their life, oh, God's to blame. You know, never thinking about the seed that they're sowing. Never thinking about the fact that they have an adversary who comes against them, who tries to kill, to steal, and to destroy them. You know, we need to understand what God is trying to do. It was the devil that bound the daughter of Abraham. It was the devil that smote Job. It was the devil who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Behind every negative, behind every murder, every rape, every act of theft, every evil and iniquitous thing, the devil's behind. But Jesus has come to give us life and to give us that more abundantly. He's come to empower us that we might rise up and enjoy some of the good things that God has for us. So, God is good and he wants to abundantly bless us. You know, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. God looks at your situation and he says, I want to help you. You know, what does he ask for us to do? He simply wants us to believe and trust in him, that he's a good God, that he's a loving father, that he is those that will lift our heads when we're down. Amen? He wants us to trust and believe that. That's all God wants us to do. And it's the greatest act of love that we can do, is trust in God the Father, that he will do good things for us. Because he wants to bless us and abundantly satisfy us. You know, Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, he gives us the desires of our heart. In John 16:24, he says, he makes our joy complete. Get around Jesus. Get around the Holy Spirit, and he will make your joy complete. This is what's happening in the service today. As people begin to praise and to celebrate and glorify God, suddenly a fire comes down and I start to get excited. You know, God's in the house. I'm not sure about your house. But, you know, it's important that we understand what God wants to do for us. Just think about Solomon for a second. You know, God appears to him and he says to Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? Solomon says, Lord, I want wisdom. I want to know how to govern these people. I want to be a good leader. I want wisdom. And you know, God responds to Solomon in such a magnanimous way. He says, you know, that is fantastic. You haven't asked for the death of your enemies, which was a very common practice back then, you know, that you haven't asked for riches for yourself, you know, you've asked for wisdom. And God, our Father, was touched by Solomon's request. He said, I'm going to make you the wisest man that ever lived. Sorry, Einstein, it was Solomon, okay, the wisest man that ever lived. And so, here we see God blessing Solomon, but he says, not only will I make you, give you wisdom that is greater than any man has ever experienced on the face of the earth, I'm going to give you riches and honor, and I'm going to satisfy your life with long life. I'm going to bless you. Because that's the heart of our God. We may go through times of difficulty like Paul did. You know, we may be even despairing of life, but I want to tell you that there's a God of destruction who wants to satisfy you and wants to bless you. He wants to anoint your life and fill you up and make you whole. You see, this is our God. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in the drought.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a well-watered garden, like springs of water, whose waters fail not. Wow. You know, I used to live in a semi-desert area in Zimbabwe. And one of the things that I had in the manse was a garden. And I actually grew tree ferns and azaleas and everything in the semi-arid. We actually created a microclimate because we had some big trees, and we turned the big trees by watering them, and we created this microclimate. We had staghorn ferns and every kind of fern imaginable. It was like a well-watered garden. We'd be driving through the semi-desert. We'd get to our house, and we came in, and there was this beautiful retreat. God, it was one of the joys of my life, every time we'd been away, to come home to this beautiful garden. And you know, that's what God's saying. He said, man, you might go through difficult times. You may feel like it's, you know, you're dry and you're barren. But I want to tell you, God's going to make you like a well-watered garden. God's going to restore your soul. He's going to satisfy your soul with good things, because He's the God that does that. He satisfies thy mouth with good things. He delivers from destruction, and He forgives all our iniquities. What a God we serve. And we haven't even begun to scratch the substance of Psalm 103. So, you know, what an amazing God. Can we just bow our heads in a word of prayer? I want to tell you that God loves you. One of the biggest issues that we have in our life is sin. But Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. He came to take our punishment. The punishment that we so richly deserve, Jesus took. And He took it because He loves us. We should be the ones that are hung upon the cross. We are the ones that have violated and broken His laws. But Jesus loves us so much that He says, I want to show you how much I love you. I'm going to take your punishment. You will not have to suffer your punishment, because I will bear that all. And this morning, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you to remember the fact that God has forgiven you all, completely, totally, everything you have ever done wrong, both now and forever. That is the covenant. He's forgiven all our iniquities, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And there is nothing in our past now that can bring shame or guilt or condemnation, because it's under the blood of Jesus. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ, pure and holy and undefiled. I want you to forgive yourself. If there's anything that you have been thinking about this morning as we've been talking about sin, any issue at all, I want you to forgive yourself, because I want to assure you from God's word that He has forgiven all your iniquities. And so you need to forgive yourself this morning. I really pray that you, whatever it is that's troubling you, that you would draw a line under the sand now and say, I'm going to forgive myself and receive the mighty cleansing that Christ has given for me. I want you to do that. If you've been going through a difficult circumstance, and maybe you feel like Paul at the end of your tether, and you feel like there's no way out, the God who delivers from destruction visited Paul, and I want to tell you that same God is manifest in Jesus Christ, and He wants to deliver you from your worst nightmare. I want you to put your faith and your trust in God. I want you to believe the Lord this morning that He is going to deliver you from destruction, that He is the God that brings about peace and joy and wholeness. He delivers us. And I want you to believe that whatever circumstance you're going through, that you are going to walk in victory, that you're going to walk in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And as you walk with God, you will rise up. He will lead you out of bondage. He will lead you out of darkness and out of depression. And He'll bring you into the promised land, where your boundary lines are fallen in pleasant places. If you've been going through a hard time, put your trust in the Lord. Thank Him that He's going to deliver you. He's the God that delivers from destruction, shall I say. And finally, He satisfies our mouth with good things. I want to tell you, God loves you so much. He wants to bless you exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or even think this morning. God loves you. He's passionate about you. That's what drove Him to the cross. That's why it's called the Passion, because it demonstrates His love. I want you to reach out this morning and realize that God is going to satisfy your mouth with good things. He's going to bring blessing into your life. And I just want you to By faith, start to thank him for the things that he's going to do. By faith, start to claim the blessings that you would like God to do. Name them one by one. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Thank you. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to pray for the congregation this morning that, Lord, that you would bless them in ways that I could never hope to. I know that you love them so much that, Lord, you want to meet every need. You want to do everything in their hearts and in their lives that, Lord, they desire to have done. So, Lord, we commit them into your care. We commit them into your keeping. We pray your richest blessing upon them in Jesus' glorious name. Amen and amen.